things, and she's got some things in store for us today to hear. And I pray we wouldn't be like the Pharisees of the Bible that just constantly showed up. And the only reason they showed up is to find fault with you. Jesus, yet you had other people show up that eagerly sought you. May we be that second group. May we be the ones that come today and say, Jesus, I need something. You've promised in Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, you'll reward those that diligently seek you. So, Lord, we're seeking you today. And although we don't deserve it, you'll reward us. Pray that you'd forgive us of anything we've messed up on. You've promised us if we confess our sins, you're faithful and you're just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, on some days we feel like we need to be scrubbed by you because we might mess up a lot. But I'm grateful that your grace is full. And I pray that you'd just shower it on us today. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. May we walk away today being blessed and be drawn to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our current series is Light and Darkness. And there's about a big a contrast as that. You've probably heard it a different way. Sometimes people will say, boy, it's like night and day in here. Light and darkness. So I'm going to ask you to be here every Sunday. How many people last Sunday are here last Sunday? So you haven't missed a week yet?
Yeah.
See there? Make sure you're here each Sunday. God is at work in Life Point. I like it. So Light and Darkness is our series. There is a goal out of this series, and that's to pull us out of the darkness that we sometimes find ourselves in and be drawn to the one true light. Now you might think that, well, I've asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. What do you mean? How can I be in darkness? Well, you're not in the darkness of lostness, but you can drop back into some old things. How do you do that? Well, I'll give you a couple of examples. I used to coach basketball, and I would have my guys to last after we ran sprints from didn't. Well, I won't tell y'all what we've done, but we're tired, and we come into the middle circle, and I have my hands up, and they'd have their eyes closed because they're just dogged tired. And I'd start talking to them, and you just watch their hands do this as I was talking. Now, where are their hands in their mind? They're still right here. They'd be like this after a while. You know, and they'd open up our eyes. It's like, oh, you know, we just slowly. Do we do that as Christians? Sure, it's so easy to sort of just slide back to the way we used to. Why? It's work being a Christian. Matter of fact, we get ourselves fooled sometimes. Let me give you a simple example. Oh, Mark, I need you up here. Joe, come here a second. Come on, Mark. You've probably heard about this before, and I can trust Mark. Come on, Joe, I need you up here. We're going to hold Mark's hands down by his side while Mark pushes up like this. Come on, Ellen, I'll get you out of the wall. Now, yeah, you got to be honest with me, okay?
Okay.
And don't cheat. Mark's going to push like this for about 40 seconds. You got that in you, right? He worked all night at the railroad. Let's just hear from Mark. At least he's here. Don't even go home, go to bed. He shows up, but I'm going to put you to work anyway. So Mark's going to press real hard for about 40 seconds. And then Joe and I are going to let his arms go. And we'll watch what happens to Mark's arms. Okay, you ready? Joe, just hold his arm down. You ready? Go. 40, 39. Now, while I'm talking, he's pressing. He's pressing real hard. And he's going to keep on doing this for about 40 seconds. Keep on, Mark. And his arms are, yeah, that's it. Mark's going to let me off the floor, man. This guy's a brute. He's going to press real hard. Keep on going. Come on. Go like, yeah, come on now. Hey, Marine. No, push. He's going to push. Come on now, 40 more seconds. And as he's going to press it, he's pressing. He's got about 25, 24. Come on, he's pressing. And Mark, and he can just close his eyes, but he's pressing hard. He's concentrating. We've got 15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8. And Mark's going to keep on pressing. He's closing in on that finish line right here. We're going to let his arms go. We let his arms go. Watch his arms just keep on floating. Why are they like it?
Because he can't put them down.
He can't put his arms down. As a matter of fact, they will stay like that. You say, really? Yeah. I've had people close their eyes at the last, and they will press so hard, and they'll lay like this. And I say, all right, now look at your arms. And they'll go, what happens? Well, your brain has told your arms to press. That's actually a phenomenon. They call it named after a guy, but I won't give you all that. But they said it's your mind sending that impulse down there. You're pressing. And finally, you'll say, okay, quit pressing. So how does that relate to us Christians? Oh, we'll tell ourselves once we accept Jesus, Jesus, would you get me out of that kingdom of darkness and into the marvelous light? We want to come out of the darkness and we want to go to the one true light. And we ask Jesus to come into our hearts. What have we been doing up until the time we've asked Jesus to come into our lives? We've been sinning. Then we come to Jesus, and if we're not careful, guess what we continue to do sometimes? We sin. And anyone think, I'm doing pretty good. Now, if I could do that to everybody in here, you know what? We're walking the door today, or at Salem, or wherever I'm at. And we'll walk in, and if spiritually I could see you. You growing for Jesus? Yeah. You're doing good. No, you're not. Well, I feel like I am. No, a little bit. Do you know you've sort of dropped back and starting into... No, we're not lost. We don't lose our salvation. Jesus saves us eternally, everlasting, forever. How long's forever? Yeah. Well, some people think, every time I sin, I'm lost. No, you're not. But I guarantee if you press that, by the way, thanks, Mark and Joe, for helping me. Mark's recovering now slowly, but he's... That's a phenomenon. You can stand in a door frame later and do that. You can just press real hard. You'll step away and they'll do this. And it's almost like not unconscious. We're conscious, but we don't realize what's happening. And so the purpose of my series is this. I want to take us out of the darkness into the light. So from darkness to light. Now you do that once you're saved. You do that, you come out of the darkness that you're in and you come to Jesus. Oh, and life's perfect after that. No, not, life's not perfect. I like a bumper sticker I looked at one time. It says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And so, we want to come out of the darkness into the light. All right, Chris, I don't know what it's like. I remember, just take it back. This is the key thing from this whole series. I want to come out of the darkness into the light. You say, okay, I know Jesus. I want to make sure that you don't slide back in when you're that darkness. I want to make sure that you sort of check to see, where's my arms every once in a while, so to speak, spiritually? Am I okay? Yeah. Well, I'm going to come out of the kingdom of darkness and I'm going to come into the kingdom of light. There's a verse, Colossians 1:13, that says this. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, if He's brought me out of a cave of darkness, remember about, was it 2005. Time's flying by. The Chilean miners, remember that? I never saw any of those miners come out of that cave and then say, can I go back? Oh. That would have been insane. Matter of fact, they have a phenomenon too. They said they stayed in the darkness so long that their vision starts to go. And then once you bring them out on the surface, it's almost like this. Well, some of us feel like we've come into that big... strong light. Colossians 1:13 says, He's rescued us from the dominion. What's another word for dominion? Kingdom. So we can read it this way. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, or the kingdom of light. So we read it. He's rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. Here's some verses that you'll see that they've got a lot in common. They keep saying that you declare, 1 Peter writes, that you may declare His praises of Him who's called you out of darkness. We've been rescued out of darkness. He's called us out of darkness. And just in case you start getting puffed up and think you're all that, Ephesians sort of puts us in their place. And Paul writes to the church of Ephesus and says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light. So live as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. And last, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Once God brings us out of darkness, He doesn't want us to go back. And you say, well, I don't mean to. I don't mean to go back to the darkness, so I got a question. What's the problem, man? If we know not to go there, well, the answer is given pretty simply. Right there it is. This is a verdict. Jury comes out, and the foreman of the jury stands up and says, we've reached a decision, Your Honor. What's the verdict? Men love darkness. Now, the closer I get to the light, I will leave the darkness. But if I don't come to church like you guys are today, praise the Lord for that. If you don't come to church, if you don't pick up a Bible, if you don't do that, you'll tend to slide back you'll go right back to the old lifestyle and say, I wonder what's wrong with me. Well, there's nothing wrong with you. It's just that you're not doing anything to grow as a Christian. It's so easy to stay at the house. You're right. So easy to be lazy. I mean, I had a friend down at Roanoke Valley Christian Schools. His name was Greg Alderman. And Greg has a creative way. Now, you say, well, you did something weird today, starting us off, showing us a demonstration. We had chapel service one time. And Greg was talking about what you need to do to grow and what you don't need. Well, here we come. We walk into chapel, and we look up, and we see a park bench on the stage of the church. It looks like sort of like a lamp over here, you know, a tall lamp. Made it look like a city street. There's crumbled up newspapers all over the floor or the stage. We came in and thought, and the guy got up and he introduced, he says, all right, Mr. Alderman's going to speak with us today. And we thought, where's Mr. Alderman? Not once one of the papers went and flew up. Here goes one of the other papers up. And Greg set up. He was under the papers. And he was dressed like someone who was very poor. Looked like he could, you know, Greg's good in drama. He would make his beard look like it was a, had an old beat up hat, and looked up like this. And he came up. Of course, he had everybody's attention. And then he gave the idea. What do you think? How much effort does it take me to just sort of check out a life? And what if that was my life? So he says, I've got a... And he challenged us. It's easy to do what? Nothing. It's easy to not do that Bible reading chart. It's easy to just not come to church. It's easy. And if you're not careful, you know what you'll do? You slip right back into the kingdom of darkness, so to speak. Now, we're not lost. Again, Jesus saves us forever. But if the world would look at us, they can't even tell we're what? We can't even tell we're saved. We're doing just what we used to do. We slide back. This is a verdict that the light's come into the world. The people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. They will not come into the light. No one likes to be corrected. We're going to be exposed when that light shines. And whoever lives by, but whoever lives by truth, big contrast, comes into the light and we like it. Some of y'all love the light. You love sunlight. My kitty cats jump up and sit in the sunlight. They'll fight through the crowd. Like, into the light. I need to do that spiritually every day. So when God's Word shines on us today, as it's going to, He said His Word won't go out void. If Thy Word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, He's going to shine His Word. Would you look in the Bible in Matthew? It's the first gospel. And as His Word shines on you, you're going to say, okay, I got a couple choices. I can either let the light shine on me, which is what I need to do, or I can sort of just ignore what God speaks to me about. Thy Word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you got a choice when you hear this message today. You can either surrender to God's light or you can keep on running and be in darkness. And I'm going to show you a couple contrasts. There's a group that kept running. Jesus spoke to them and they just kept on running. They preferred the darkness. They didn't like Jesus shining light on them. They didn't like that at all. Then I'll tell you about a man who surrendered. Now the group that walked in darkness were these guys. Anybody know the name of these guys? These are the Pharisees. Can you tell by the robes and stuff? What was their job, so to speak? They were the guys that kept the law. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. These would be like, lack of a better example, these are the deacon boards for the churches. We tell you what's what. And so, the Pharisees are going to be the group that kept running. Now, were they familiar with the law? Sure. Matter of fact, to be a leader of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin Council, you just kept being elevated. You actually had to have the first five books of the Bible. What's that first five books of the Bible called?
Genesis.
The Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, what? Numbers and
Deuteronomy.
Okay, in the Jewish, they would call it the Torah. In Greek, you'd call it the Septuagint. The Pentateuch, excuse me, any penta, like pentagon, five-sided. Pentateuch, or the Torah. You had to have those books memorized to even be in the Sanhedrin. That'd be like, before you join LifePoint, I need you to memorize the book of Matthew. We wouldn't have any members, including me. These guys were top dog. Trouble is, they would read the Word. And Jesus later said, you honor me with your what?
Your mouth.
Yeah, your mouth, your lips, but you don't honor me with your heart. Matter of fact, you're just putting on a big show. And one of these Pharisees was a man called Saul of Tarsus. And Saul would actually call himself a Pharisee. Now, I don't get the picture of these out there in the big rows, but he knew all this. He would follow. He would study. He knew his stuff. Trouble is, he had a change of heart. Look in Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to give you a couple things to look at in the first gospel. The light is going to shine on these people. Now, God's going to shine His light. Let's see how we do. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Technically, when is the Sabbath, you guys?
Saturday.
It's Saturday. That's a Saturday, the day Jesus, the day God rested from His creating. Technically, it's a Sabbath. How come we come to church on Sunday? Well, that's a whole other story. But anyway, in Acts, they started worshiping on the first day of the week. That was a resurrection too. So, but at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath." The Pharisees were all about what? Keeping the law. He answered. Who answered? It's Jesus. Jesus answered. "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God. And he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest." So David, who's David? He's the one who killed the giant called Goliath. "Or haven't you read the law on the Sabbath? The priest and in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you then that one greater than the temple is here." Who was he talking about? Himself. So it's almost like, guys, you're so glued on the law. If you had known what these words mean, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the innocent. "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." You want to put that in Giles County lingo? "I can do what I want to. I'm God." Well, no, you can't, because we're going to correct you. Wow, you're correcting God? You know, one time Jesus says, "I must go." He's telling His disciples, "I must go and die on a cross." And one of His disciples named Peter corrected Him. Can you stop and let that sink in? Who's Peter correcting? Boy, Peter's a bad guy. Wait a minute now. Don't stomp on Peter too much. You do that too. "Now, God, here's what I need." "Well, how come you're not going to do that?" "Aren't you correcting Him?" Yeah. Might be a mild case of that, but it's like when you get ready to do what I want. Wow, who are you? Anybody ever question God? Tell the truth. Raise your hand. Yeah, when my nephew Timmy died, my first thought, I went straight into the bedroom, got on my knees, said, "What are you doing?" And then I apologized. I said, "God, you do what you want to. I'm sorry. I was just wondering, and I don't know what you're doing, but you do what you want to. Because you know what's what? Best." Simon Peter. "Wait a minute, you ain't going to the cross. We'll fight our way out of this." Jesus, in a very kind, hoping he'd understand way, said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, thanks. Call me Satan. Well, if you're not doing my will, you're doing what? Satan's will. If you're not acting like you belong to the kingdom of light, you're acting like the kingdom of darkness. Ooh, ouch. He's telling these guys, Pharisees, y'all don't really know what's going on, and yet they're what kind of leaders? Religious leaders. The last couple verses right here, he said to them, he's trying to make a point. "Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue," verse 9, "and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus." See, that's why they follow Jesus, not out of devotion. They want to accuse Him. They want to find fault with Him. They ask Him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Well, He says, okay, practical example. "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out?" In other words, wouldn't you go get the sheep out of the pit? "Well, then how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And you know what He's going to do to do good? Right here it is. "Then He said to the man, stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out and it was completely restored just as it should be. What would you do at that point? We just seen somebody be healed. What would you do? If you're on fire and you're close to Jesus and you're walking into light, what would you do? Wow, man! Yes! Look what the Pharisees did. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they'd kill Him. Well, that's a good reaction. Man walks in and he's got a shriveled hand and Jesus heals him and the Pharisees get jealous of him. You can't help but admit he did some good. Turn a couple chapters over and you say, okay, we got an idea of what the Pharisees are like. Again, in Matthew chapter 15. Then some of the Pharisees, there they are again, teachers of the law, came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash your hands before they eat. Now, what was the first thing they found fault with? The disciples were doing what wrong? According to them, they were eating grain out of the field. Now they're fussing at the disciples because they didn't wash their hands. Whew. Hey, your disciples don't wash your hands. Now, you might say, well, big deal. No, really. Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? That's a key thing right there. You want to trust me or you want to keep following traditions? You're going to start saying things like, that's the way we've always done it. For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother will be put to death in the Old Testament Mosaic law. But you say that if a man said to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father and mother. It's like, guys, so they step over the commandments at times, and he just now said that to them. Thus you nullify the word of God because of your tradition. Look at this. Verse 7, you what? You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied this about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. So let me just... Wow. I sound like I'm picking on the Pharisees, but what was the Pharisees' way of getting ahead? Obey a bunch of rules. You still got people that today. When the rich man came to Jesus, he said, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus especially said what? Well, you think you obey all the commandments? He said, I have. I never broke a commandment. Well, I can tell you one he probably broke right there by saying that. Thou shalt not lie. They thought it was keeping commandments. It's not. See, Jesus just broke. It's called the temple model is what they're called. The temple model. Everybody comes to the temple, obeys a certain set of rules, and goes on home. Wow. Let me give you an example of that. If I had you on a team and I said, Brett, you're going to run 10 sprints for me today, and you're going home. Brett, great. You know how many sprints? Brett's not like his, I'm just picking on you. He's my brother-in-law, so I can't. Brett will say, okay, I'll run 10 sprints. How many more does he run than 10? Nothing. He does just enough to get by. He's kept the law, and he goes on home. How would you like to do this instead? Benjamin, you're on my team, and I'll tell you what. You run as many sprints as you think you need to. Benjamin's over there running 20. Now, what did the law say he needed to do? 10. He'll run more than 10. That's why Jesus says, okay, in the Old Testament, you need to tithe and give 10%. Now he says, give ungrudgingly, just give from an open heart. What have you changed? Well, over here, you're making me do something, and nobody likes it. And over here, you're free to worship the way you want. You'll end up doing for people more than what the law says. And Jesus says, just worship me from the heart. Okay, Jesus. And suddenly, Jesus will do things like, instead of having a bunch of religious leaders like these Pharisees who had to dress up, Jesus says, come as you are to church. You mean I can come like this? Absolutely. Come just as you are. How many people think the disciples ever dressed like those guys? They didn't. And I'm not picking on any religion, but if you don't have a coat and towel, don't come to church. Wow. If I'm not in a long flowing robe, then you're not really religious. Jesus says, just come and go. How many rules do I have to obey? How about this? You just love me with all your heart. That'll take care of all the rest. Doesn't Jesus make things simple? Or you mean the temple model was thrown out? No. He didn't come to abolish the law, but the word that the law through him might be fulfilled. The law was, I need the sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice. It took care of everything. What they had to do, they used to have a priest walk into the Holy of Holies, picture this church, and we got a curtain right here, and the priest would come in once a year, and he'd come through, and he could only go in, and legends say that they actually tied a rope and a bell around his ankle, so when he goed in and gave the sacrifice, in case he did what? If he had gone in unclean, God would kill him. The bell would jingle. Oh, the guy, they'd drag him back out. How many people can go into there? One. How many times a year? When Jesus died on the cross, Kurt's torn in two. He says, come on. You can't do that, God. We've never done it that way before. We're doing it that way now. Anybody want to come to me? And Jesus just opened up his arm. Little kids come up and sit on his lap. Kurt says, you can't do that. You got to go to church the way we've always done. You got to put on your coat and tie and walk in. Yeah. You don't. You just got to love me with all your heart. Pharisees hated that. Why? They're uncomfortable. Jesus is breaking all the molds. Now, Pharisees look good. Look at chapter 15, the last couple verses down. Jesus called the crowd. Look at verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." These Pharisees were unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" What was that a nice way of saying? Jesus, you corrected the religious leaders of the day. He knew what he was doing. Verse 13. "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots." Those guys aren't been planted by my heavenly Father. Leaving. They're blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, guess what? They both fall in the pit. We got an old saying like that, blind leading the blind. Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." Well, he goes on and basically says the Pharisees look good on the outside, but they don't look good on the inside. Flip all the way over to Matthew chapter 23. Same book, just a few chapters later. Matthew chapter 23. And again, the first part of this chapter. Then Jesus said to the crowd, and you won't have to read all this, but I just want to show you a recurring theme. Jesus is going to die here in the next couple of chapters. And he's in a nice, polite way of saying, love me with all your heart. And quit being religious. Instead, have a relationship. There are some people that do something with all the heart, and you can tell. And there are some people that do something just because they get paid well. Or just because it's, okay, I'll do this one. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them." Uh-oh, wait a minute now. What did he just say? He told his disciples, try to obey what they tell you to do. But keep reading. "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you." But watch this. "But do not do what? What they do." What did he just now say? Pharisees say a lot of things, but they don't do a lot of things. The old expression there, you can talk the talk, but what? You better walk the walk. You know, you better be patient and kind. Shut up! I'm talking about patience! Okay, you better be patient. Wow, you hypocrite. You tell me to be patient. If we made a low grade in high school playing football, if we made a low grade, we had to run for that. If I chew gum in biology class, I got whipped. I actually did. Said John, "Is that gum in your mouth?" "No, sir." "You just swallowed it." He said, "Your last name, Moser, is sort of like Mosaic, and I'm going to give you an example, but is that gum? Come here, sir. Take the paddle out. Grab your toes." "No, I mean, B&O, I knew what you meant." "Don't I chew gum anymore, you think? Does it get any worse than that?" "Oh, yeah. Had a rule. Don't chew gum or I'll whip you." "Is that pharisaical?" "How about this? Guys, try not to eat in here." That would have been fine, too. But, well, I got worse than that. If we didn't take a shower and pee, same thing. One of my friends went in there and put a towel up on her. He's standing there in the shower for a few minutes. Grabbed his towel, went back out. Coach Storch standing right there. "Did you take a shower?" "No." Bare bottom with a paddle. "You go back and take a shower?" "Mm-hmm." So steam can rise off through the body after a bunch of rules. Or how would you like this? You guys just do what you know I've called you to do. Wow, that just frees me. Now, you say, well, some people just try to get by. I agree. These Pharisees were great on keeping rules. They didn't even do what they said themselves. They do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put on men's shoulders. They make everybody else. You need to do this, you do that. You don't even do it yourself. Look at verse 5. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries. And you say, well, what are phylacteries? This is picture a long string and put a box on the end of it. And every time you memorize a verse, you can write on it and put that in the box. And they would have these long tassels flowing off when they'd walk in as if to say, look what I know. That's amazing. Quote 100 verses, but you don't practice any of them. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their prayer shawls long. They love the place of honor at the banquets and most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So now, we don't have to read all these, but verse 13, 15, 16, you just go all the way through this chapter, and it comes out
8 different times, basically, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law." Verse 13 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites." Verse 13, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. Woe to you, you blind guys. Woe to you." He just keeps, why is he hammering the Pharisees so much? Because he's going to die in a couple weeks, and he says, "I'm going to leave you one thing. Quit saying one thing and doing another." Well, how'd they take that? They were getting shined on by the light. How'd they like that? They hated it. "Don't you tell us what to do. Who do you think you are, God?" Actually, yes. Well, we'll kill you then. That's an option. If you don't like what somebody says. Man, these guys were awful. Very religious. Now, point taken is this. You think people are in church in Roanoke today that are religious? Absolutely. They were the first ones out. They'd be the last ones to leave. Very conscientious of everything. And their hearts are stone. There used to be a man called Paul. How do you know he's a Pharisee? Well, this is Matthew. If you just go to Acts, just to go over through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 23. Paul said this when he was getting ready. He was on a mission trip. And Paul had a unique way of, you talk about being humble. He's getting ready to speak to someone. And it's always good to identify with the crowd. Acts chapter 23. I said verse 6, but start reading with verse 1. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Now, the Pharisees had a very top order, a group. This was select. You don't get in this group too much unless you really know everything. The law and all that stuff. And they were called the Sanhedrin. So look who's Paul's talking to. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest did what? Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Slapped him in the mouth. And Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall.'" That's the old Paul still speaking right there. Paul, they do that again. And wait a minute. He just felt like punching him right back. "Do it again, see what happens." That's basically about what he says. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the what? Law. Not in my heart, but the law. Yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck, you hypocrite." So you're saying, we need to love one another. Slap him in the mouth. You can't do that. You're breaking all the rules. He didn't like that. Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Then Paul, "Wait a minute then, brothers, I didn't know. I did not realize that he was a high priest. For it's written, 'Do not speak evil.'" In other words, I couldn't tell he was a high priest. You couldn't tell it by me. Then Paul says, "Knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, called out the Sanhedrin, 'My brothers, I am a what? I'm a Pharisee. I used to be just like you.'" That suddenly got him on the same playing field. "My brothers, I'm a Pharisee. I was the son of a Pharisee. Don't sit there and talk to me about law. I lived it. But today I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And see, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, but the Sadducees didn't. Paul just now split that group in two because one of them, they started arguing with each other. You ever argue for no reason at all? Tell the truth. I had 4 brothers. You ever think that my mom used to say, "Give me 5 minutes apiece"? I just quit arguing. We'd always argue about stuff that's really important, you know, what the batting average was at Mickey Mantle or something. Something that will just change society and history. No, it didn't. In a polite way, just quit arguing. "Well, I'm right. I don't care anymore. Who cares?" These guys would argue with each other. Acts chapter 26. How about this one? I know I'm making you flip a lot in the Bible, but we'll use God's Word to paint this picture. Acts chapter 26, Paul's witnessing. Then Agrippa, King Agrippa, said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with one hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today." It's always good to start off with a good compliment. "And I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially to those, so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies, therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently." So it's like, please listen. Verse 4, "The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of the religion, I lived as a what? Pharisee." See, he's being Y'all just now, if you miss everything that listened to this, he's giving his testimony. I would hope if I said, Janet, come up and give your testimony, she would say, I used to be this way, but thank God I'm not that way anymore. I've always been perfect. No, you haven't. I mean, we don't want to dwell on our past too much, but don't ever forget where God brought you from. Paul stands up and says, I used to be a Pharisee, and I would find fault with people, and I was wrong. He's being very honest with me. I lived as a Pharisee, and now it's because of my hope that all that's changed. And then he starts going into his testimony, and in case you don't, Philippians 3:5 says, I lived as a Pharisee. Well, let me go back to Acts chapter 9. I'll give Paul's testimony right here. He just now was going to share it. I want to tell it to you, the actual story. Here's how it happened. Paul's a Pharisee. He was mean. He was rotten. He was a murderer. He was conniving. And one day he came out of darkness into a marvelous light. And the light actually shined on him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, meanwhile Saul, that was his old name, was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was trying to kill them. He went to the high priest. See, he was pretty good to them, because remember, he's a Pharisee. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. So if he found any there who belonged to the way, he would go to the synagogue. See, and if his new people, like the disciples of Jesus, would come into the synagogue and try to teach people, he's going to stop that. That'd be no different than me standing at the door and somebody going, wait a minute, what are you doing? I'm a Methodist. Don't come in this church. I mean, you can't do that. He'd stay at the synagogue and somebody come in and talk about Jesus, and he'd send them out. He found anyone belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He was pretty rough. Was he real ugly? Oh yeah. I mean, when they stoned Stephen to death, you don't have to turn back, but in Acts chapter 7, they stoned a man, Stephen, to death, first deacon of the Bible, Stephen. He was stoned to death. Paul held their coats while he killed him. Wow. So this guy's pretty rough. Oh yeah. Now think about that. He was a Pharisee. Strictest in the sect of the Pharisees, and yet he killed Stephen, or held their coach while they could beat him up. Why? I thought we were to love one another. See, but the law is, I've got to stop you from... Wow. Paul's... And then something happens. Watch what happens. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light... Here comes a light. Remember the kingdom of light? Here comes a light. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, most of us have not had that invitation for Jesus to speak to us like that, but Jesus has spoke to me. He might not have been in the light, but he might as well just be as clear as bell to me. He has tugged at my heart, and I knew it was him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus. And you're persecuting me. And he replied, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what to do. The men traveling with Saul stood. They're speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anybody. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, watch this, when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was what? Blind. Now I want you to keep this in mind. For 3 days he was blind. You see, he just saw the light of Jesus and he's blind. Wait a minute, God's going to make a point with him. I'm going to shine my light on you. I'm going to grab your attention. But I want you to close. And he closed his eyes. And yet, in a few verses later, he says he saw a vision. Okay, how do you see a vision with your eyes closed? Because God is now, he's just now wiped out everything in the world that will distract him. And Paul's strength was, I see what people are doing. Okay, I won't let you see anything for 3 days. And Paul's basically helpless. I went from a top dog motorcycle rider, get off, beat everybody up in the bar, and jump back on a motorcycle. You won't do anything. I'm going to take all your power from you. And Paul's being led about by the hand. How'd you like to do that? God has humbled Paul big time. Paul can't see for 3 days. Saul gets up from the ground. They led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink anything. If you don't eat or drink in Christian faith, that's called fasting. I think God's dealing with Paul. And I believe somewhere in this, Paul finally said, okay, I give up. Forgive me. I've been rotten. I've been awful. Come into my heart. Change me. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he said. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, interesting address, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Wait a minute, he's praying? Yeah, I think God's already got his heart. In a vision, look at that, in a vision that he's blind, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done.
to your saints in Jerusalem. Yet he's a Pharisee. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all that call on his name. God, I can't go to this man. He'll kill me. Lord said to Ananias, go. I like that. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings, before the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went to the house, entered it, placed his hands on Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales just fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up. When you ask Jesus into your heart and become a Christian, you often want to, as Susanna and Ruth and Jordan are going to do, you'd like to be baptized. Guess what Paul gets? He's baptized. He must be serious about this faith. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. In verse 20, think his life changed? At once he began to what? Preach in the synagogue. Now watch this. Preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and said, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem? Last time you came in the synagogue was to arrest and kill people. Now you're coming in here to preach. I just love to be a fly on the wall in this scene. Last time Paul comes in, the Pharisees drop back and said, go ahead. You people in here with the Bible. Come on, right now. Now he comes in. Pharisees, oh, drop back. Paul, go ahead and take a few minutes. And Paul stands at the mic and says, with tears running down his face, I'm wrong. I used to be like these guys right here. Not anymore. God has forgiven me. He's saved me. I'm a new man. I love you guys. First of all, what are you doing? I'm not worried about keeping the laws. I'm worried about, I've got Jesus in my heart now. He's a changed man. Well, guess what? Now Pharisees won't kill him. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished. He said, is this the man who used to raise havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? They still thought it was the old Paul. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Yeah. But anytime someone shines light on you, what do? If you love living in darkness, just kill them. That's what they wanted to do to Jesus. So, we don't like you anymore. You loved me last week. Yeah, we liked you when you kept the law and when you killed people. Now you're talking about love and forgiveness. We don't like that. Whew. How bad. How sad. Saul grew more and more powerful. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch in the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night, lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the other disciples. They were a little skeptic at first. They were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him into the apostles. To the apostles, he told them how Saul in his journey had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoke to him, how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly. In other words, he's changed. And finally they accepted him. Look at this right here. 1 John. You don't have to turn to it. I just want to show you as we close. Light and darkness. Sin and forgiveness. What's the difference between these two groups? Well, the Pharisees, when the light shined on them, well, I didn't see that. When did the light shine? Jesus is speaking to them. And Jesus says in John 8, I am the what? I'm the light of the world. So Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, and in three different sections they basically hated him. The light shines on Saul, and Saul says, okay, enough's enough. I'm tired of running. John writes it this way. This is a message that we've heard from him and declare to you. God is what? Light. And in him there is no darkness. So Jesus shows up and talks to the Pharisees, and they basically reject him. Jesus shows up and talks to Saul. If we claim that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. This is a verse that would fit the Pharisees. They claimed, we know God. And Jesus is like, no, you don't. We are of our father Abraham. He said, if you knew Abraham, you'd know me. And since you don't know me, you don't know Abraham. Well, we've kept his law. There you go again. We've kept the laws. It scares me when people say it. It's like I can quote half the Bible, but you don't live it. Pharisees, you're lost. We're in the synagogue every day. Oh. So going to the synagogue saves you? No, it doesn't. If we claim to have fellowship with him, we're a liar. Or about this. But if we walk in the light, Saul became Apostle Paul. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What was the last thing Paul did? He went down and Barnabas stood up and introduced him to the disciples, and 5 minutes later they're giving each other high fives. Paul's enjoying fellowship with the disciples.
that shows me this. Paul has changed.
He's no longer walking in darkness, and he has fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin.
You say, well, I'm okay. I'm sort of like a Pharisee, but I'm pretty good. You know, read this verse. We claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. I don't have a problem.
I've had people around me in high school that would go out and about drink and do some crazy things, tempt me to do it, and I think, well, I tried it, and I'm like this.
And I'd say, well, guys, you got to really... No, I'm okay. I'm all right.
You're about to fall down if I'm talking to you. You're not all right.
Can we deceive ourselves into that?
Absolutely.
Like the time at Sicily, when I whacked my finger right there and chopped it and blood was coming down and my mind was fine. And I went to the boss and I said, can I show you something? Don't get mad at me. She says, what is it? Don't get mad. What is it? She was a tough boss. I said, look, I whacked my finger right there. I went like this with a hot bill knife and just lifted the meat right off the top of that knuckle. She said, go to the clinic.
No, go to the clinic.
He's a bad lady.
And I went over there and they said, well, it's in a knuckle. We can't get stitches in there, but we'll put a butterfly bandage. She later told me, she said, the whole time you're talking, your face was just changing pale. And she said, you didn't realize it. And if somebody would ask me, you okay? You know what I'd have said?
I'm fine.
Right into the floor.
You ever jumped up too fast like this? You know, you're sitting there, jumping up.
Oh, I don't know if that's low blood sugar or what.
And in your mind you say, I'm okay.
Right into the trash.
Yeah,
you're okay.
You haven't slept enough.
I'm okay. I'm all right.
No, you're not.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves.
And you're tricking yourselves.
Oh, man, that's a poor picture. What should I do?
Great verse. This is probably my life verse if I had to name one.
If we confess our sins, confess means to agree. God, I am wrong. Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, I am wrong. I was killing people yet. And then he just broke and he just wept. He's like, God, I was killing your servants last week. And now I am one of your servants. If we confess, it is to agree with God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgives us and purifies us from all ungodliness. Which group are you in? That was my point. Are you the Pharisees who show up church every week and lead without Jesus? Or are you like Paul who went from darkness to light? Well, here's your choice. God's shining a light on you right now in your life. He's pulled at some hearts in the last few weeks. You guys have decided, I need to be baptized. Who told you that? God just seems like he's touched my heart. There you go. Pulls at your heartstrings. So what are you going to do? Well, here's my simple advice. Stop running. Paul, stop running. That's what he said to Paul on that Damascus road. Stop. Paul says, who are you? I don't even know anything about you. I'm Jesus. Stop hiding. Stop fighting. Paul was fighting. He was a fighter, for sure. Paul quit pretending too. I'm a religious leader. No, you're not. Well, I'm a Pharisee and I'm... We've got to come to the light. And when we come to the light, we begin to live in the light. Jesus says, I'm like a well. You need to come and get fresh water and you drink of this well. So as we come to the light, it's sort of like coming to a well and finally getting a good drink. So we need to come to the well and drink. Jesus is the light of the world. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, today you speak to our hearts. Lord, I'm glad you tugged at my heart years ago. As a little boy of about 8 years old, I asked you to forgive me of all my sins and come into my life and be my Savior. I didn't do anything that day. It wasn't anything I ever did. It was your grace. For by grace you saved through faith. I placed my faith in you that day, and you saved me. And as I grew older, at some times in my life, if someone would have looked, they would have not even known I was a child of yours. I'd let the darkness creep in. I'd start to do things that the world was doing. And like Paul that day on the Damascus Road, you got my attention one time. And you pulled at my heart and you said, it's time to come home. And I said, okay. And I asked you to forgive me. And you did. Draw me close and you did. And Lord, and then I began to walk with you. And you started shining light on me. And you started showing areas of my heart and life that needed to change. And Lord, when you do that, we can either confess them and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Here's another area of my life. You shine the light on it. You tell me what I need to do, and I'll do it. Or we can keep pretending. We can just say, I'm okay. At least I'm doing some things right.
Jesus, today, speak to our hearts so that we come to you and we just openly say, Jesus, here I am. So would you forgive me and cleanse me and renew me and refresh me? Some of us need a closer walk with you. I pray that you tug at our hearts today and draw us close, and that we wouldn't ignore that light shining on us, that we would listen as you speak and see that you're helping us. That's the best thing we can ever do, is just get into you. You know what's best for us. So, Lord, you speak. In Jesus' name, amen.